If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Matthew 21, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 23. Matthew 21 and 23. When he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, to see what you have written, what you have to say to us today. We've come to hear from you, especially during this unique week. Very simply, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior every week, every day. The rock, the purpose, the center for our lives, the basis for our faith, all centers around a risen Savior. But this week, we will again be reminded of the intensity of that last week and what Jesus taught. And then his arrest. Cruel way in which he was treated even before he got to Golgotha. There, as he was crucified, as we were just reminded, crucified for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And then as the world mourned, sure that the story was over, on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away so that the ladies could come, the disciples after them, and see the tomb is empty because our Savior lives. We will celebrate that this week. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for the faith necessary to respond as your word calls us to, and then for giving us the direction that we need to follow you. To be your disciples. As we pause before your word this morning, Father, take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew says here in verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. Now, who are the chief priests and the elders? They're the religious leaders. The chief priests and the elders represent two of the largest and most significant religious parties of the day. The Sadducees, they controlled that special position of chief priest. And the elders, they were the Pharisees. They were the keepers of the law. They were the more conservative. But each found in Jesus a common enemy. They came this day to find him while he was teaching. Now just remember that, because in just a few short days, Jesus is going to challenge them, actually in absentia, because these religious leaders are going to send maybe hundreds of soldiers in the dead of night to arrest Jesus. And he will challenge them, and he will say, "Why do you come here and now to arrest me when every day I was teaching in Jerusalem? And not just teaching in Jerusalem, I was teaching in the temple. I wasn't hiding. I wasn't afraid of you then, and I'm not afraid of you now." He didn't say that, but his actions certainly reflected it. But on this day, representatives of the Sadducees and the Pharisees come to this teaching session that Jesus is having, and questions were asked. Interestingly enough, none were answered, at least not as they were posed. The religious leaders asked this: "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" They're looking for a name. They're looking at Jesus of Nazareth, a town of no significance. They know who he is. He has no formal education. And yet, wherever he stands and begins to teach, a crowd gathers. They're amazed by his teaching, and he's been able to do it now for 3 years. Yes, he has the 12 disciples that have been with him almost everywhere, but there are crowds around them. And they want to know, where did you get your authority? Interestingly enough, in just a few short weeks, Peter's going to be arrested. And the religious leaders are going to look at him and say, "Where did you get all of this? You're not trained. You're not formally educated." And Luke adds the commentary, "But they knew he had been with Jesus." What a badge. What an honor. I'm a nobody, but I've been with Jesus. And I don't have to say that, you know? Wow. So what's your authority here? Why are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And I circled in my notes, what are these things? What has gotten these people all excited? Well, let me remind you. Earlier, a crowd, hundreds, escorted Jesus into Jerusalem. shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, we use Hosanna as a in praise tunes all the time, but literally, Hosanna means save us now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Save us now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's part of how this crowd could be redirected in just a very few days. The multitudes, the hundreds, weren't looking at Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. They were looking for one who would fulfill what the rabbis had taught. The Messiah would come and throw off Rome and free us. Save us now. Hosanna! That didn't happen. Then after he got into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. Again, not undercover, not hiding. He goes right to the temple and he cleanses it. He overturns tables. He sets animals free. He says, "You people, you religious leaders, you've taken the house of God and turned it into a den of thieves. This is to be a house of prayer, a house of worship." What were they doing? Well, it all started innocently enough. The center of worship, as God had designed, was in Jerusalem. And they were to come regularly and offer sacrifices. And this is the week of Passover. There will be lots of sacrifices, and there will be lots of people coming. Well, you don't travel from Galilee, for instance, all the way down to Jerusalem, necessarily taking your sacrifice with you. That's impractical for some. And just outside of Jerusalem, in a little town called Bethlehem, there are great shepherds and folds of sheep, especially kept for times like this. We can go down to Jerusalem, over to Bethlehem, buy a lamb, and come in. Well, cut out the middleman, or better yet, create a middleman, go buy some sheep, bring them to the temple and sell them there. Everybody's got to make a buck. Well, the denarius. And what had become a simple exchange became robbery. The Roman coin had images stamped on it. They couldn't use that in their tithes and offering in the temple. A whole other industry will create temple coins, which you can buy on your way in. Again, should have been a simple exchange, but it became a racket. And Jesus says, this is the time when I want to make a point here about what's going on. Interestingly enough, Jesus had done this very same thing 3 years prior. A little commercial. Much of what we're going to look at this morning would make a lot more sense to you if you've been coming to Sunday school and studying the Gospel of John with us. Make it a priority. You will enjoy it. End of commercial. 3 years earlier, the Gospel of John tells us Jesus had gone to a wedding in Cana, performed his first miracle. It was Passover, so he and some of his disciples went to Jerusalem to celebrate their first Passover as a group. He gets to Jerusalem and cleanses the temple. So both at the beginning of his public ministry and at the end, He makes this very public show, reminding the religious leaders that they have responsibility with regards to this temple and the worship in Israel, and make them a poor job. And then, just the fact that he's teaching in the temple. I don't think just anybody could do that. We're just a little church. We're not in the middle of nowhere, but we can see it from here. And not just anybody can come here and start to teach. We have something to say about who teaches and what they teach here. I know in the synagogue, they had rulers who determined who could teach and who couldn't. So I'm sure not just anybody could show up at the temple and start teaching. Even in the public areas, the public courts around the temple building itself. So here's Jesus teaching. Who gave you this authority? Who gave you the right to do this? Who said you could? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, to that question, Jesus offers a challenge. He says to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And here comes the second question. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? There's the question. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Now we're at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Everybody around him doesn't know that. We know it because we know the rest of the story, and Jesus knows it. So the significance is not missed on us, especially those of us who go to Sunday school and are studying the Gospel of John right now. What is this question about? The baptism of John. Now, this is John, Jesus' cousin, not the author of the Gospel. John, Jesus' cousin. Who very quickly, thanks to the instruction of both his father and his mother, came first to understand that Israel was coming into that time that the prophets had promised when the Messiah would come. If the prophets were speaking literally, then we had just walked into a window of time when God has said he would send the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Now, most of Israel had already reinterpreted the prophets, and most weren't looking. But anybody who was reading their Bibles the way you do, believing that it's the very word of God, and God says what he means, and he means what he says, all of those people have read and now understand that we're in the time when the Christ will come. And John has upon his life the call to invite Israel to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. We have read and we believe that God is going to keep his promise and the Christ is coming. We have, those of you who have been living carelessly, need to recommit ourselves to the one true God, to his word, and to obedience to his law. And to those who would do it, commit themselves again to God, John invited them into the waters of baptism so that they could publicly declare to those who were watching, we repent of our sin. And repentance means turning from, a 180. This is who I was, this is who I'm going to be. I wasn't perfect, now I am. No, I wasn't perfect even trying, now I'm still not perfect, but I'm moving in the right direction. I'm now following the Word of God, anticipating that God is going to keep His Word and send the Christ, the Messiah. I want to be ready when He gets here. He wanted them to anticipate the Messiah. He wanted them to understand that God had said what He meant and meant what He said. He was there, He knew, to be the one who would prepare the way. And this is one of those things seminarians like to kick around over coffee and donuts and sometimes in Sunday school classes even. Who is John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Well, when asked, he said no. And I think he said no because I'm John. They called me John, and that's kind of the only name I answer to. And I say that because later Jesus will identify John as the Elijah-like character that the prophets promised who would come before him, who would prepare the way. And that John got absolutely right when he said, I am not the Christ. I am the one sent to prepare the way. So Jesus comes. At first, John doesn't recognize him. But as Jesus introduces himself to John, he knows of him and realizes that if Jesus is who he thinks he is, John even objects as to whether this is something I should be doing. And Jesus says, oh yes, this baptism is going to mark the beginning of my earthly ministry. And John baptizes him. And God does something he didn't have to do, but he did it for John and for all those who were standing around. The Gospels say that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Now, it doesn't say that a dove descended, but it does say that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. So there, something happens here, and clearly it is identified as the Holy Spirit comes down, and a voice that identifies Jesus of Nazareth as the very Son of God. Didn't have to do that, but it authenticated for John the truth he had come to believe, that his cousin Jesus is the Christ. And all of those who were standing around, did they all believe? No, but those who heard it and believed it would remember that forever. And from that time on, every time John sees Jesus, and they met at least two or three more times, we learned today in Sunday school that they shared disciples for a brief time. Every time John would see Jesus coming, he would say, behold the Lamb of God. He got to introduce Jesus to Israel. So back to the question. The baptism of John was from what source? What authority? By what authority did he do that? Who was responsible for all of that? Heaven? God? Or man? John just thought, this might be a nice ministry. I'll just do a ministry of baptism. Where was the source? What was the source? Well, we get a little peek into the huddle that happened immediately. They reason together and they say, boy, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why didn't you believe it? If what John was doing was of God, we really missed it, didn't we? So why didn't you believe that? I mean, we don't want to deal with that here and now. Not on the temple steps with everybody watching. And so as they continue to think, a reason here, but if we say from them, we fear the people, you know, all these people who are standing around the temple here listening to Jesus, we're afraid of them, because if we say, oh, John was just a charlatan, he liked the crowds and the admiration, they'll skin us alive. Because they all believe he was a prophet sent from God. So, they did the only thing they thought they could do. First part of verse 27. And answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. In other words, we're not saved. And then Jesus says something that, at least at first blush, seems a little out of character. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, the fact that he says that, of course, is in keeping with the challenge. You know, I'll answer your question, you answer mine. You don't answer mine, I don't have to answer yours. But, you know, this would have been an ideal time, perhaps, with, again, everybody standing around, chief priests are there, the Pharisees are there, all of their disciples and followers are there, all of Jesus' disciples and followers are there. This would have been a great time, and most others would have taken the opportunity to just blow them away. But he doesn't do that. He simply says, neither will I answer you. Because the right answer to Jesus' question would give them the right answer to their question. If you had understood who John was and believed him and his message, you would have no question about who I am and where I have gotten my authority, the source of my power. And that's something, too, a thread that we're going to discover all through the Gospel of John. Jesus' reliance upon the leading of his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit is the source of his power. The right answer to Jesus' question would give them the right answer to their question, because in both, or for both, whether it's the authority of verse 23 or the source of verse 25, it's his Heavenly Father. No question. It was a messenger of God who went to Elizabeth and said, you will have a son. It was a messenger of God who went to Mary and said, you will have a son. And describe to each of them the uniqueness of who these two men would be. God's grace offered to mankind. The response in each is faith. And for us, the finished work of Christ. They've made a choice. When they said, we don't know, they've made a choice. I didn't want to say, but they made a choice. Just the one. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ. The very Son of God, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that we handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage us and direct our steps this week. We should never be confused about the true source of power in your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.